Today's scripture is John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God.
There's an interesting but lesser known, at least it's lesser known to me, story from the book of Numbers. It happens in chapter 21. You'll find it in verses 4 through 9. And it is about the disenchantment among the Israelites over being in the desert after the exodus from slavery in Egypt. They said to Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us here in the desert that we may die? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food." I assume they were talking about the manna. But complaining about food seems to be a universal human avocation in any time period. In short order, the Lord sent poisonous snakes to accompany them. Some of them were bitten and died. I assume they complained about that too, but they also confessed to Moses. They said, "We have sinned when we spoke against you and against the Lord." And they asked Moses if he would pray and ask God to take the snakes away. And Moses prayed for them. In answer, God instructed Moses to make a snake and put it on a pole and lift it up. The Lord said that anyone who looked at the snake would live. And so Moses made a snake out of bronze. And he put it on a pole, and he lifted it up, and all those who looked at it lived. The better part of the third chapter of John is the account of a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was inclined to believe in Jesus, but at least in this part of his journey, he didn't seem interested for others to know about it. We are told that he was a Pharisee and a member of the council, which means the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he told Jesus that he admired all of the signs that he was doing. And at this point in the Gospel of John, the only specific sign that we've been told about is the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus responded by saying that no one can see God without first having been born again. He was speaking of spiritual birth, of course. But Nicodemus, rather comically, took him literally and asked, "How is it possible for a grown person to enter again into his mother's womb?" and a conversation ensued. And in that conversation, we find perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. Now, when I think of the well-known verses in the Bible, and after a statement like that, your mind might run on to think of what you think are the most well-known verses. It's tempting to make a little list. And I suppose my list says something about me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord is my shepherd. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or the other words from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. It is finished. Or some of the commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. The final prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Once you start brainstorming about such things, you can go on for a while, and it occurs to me that my little brainstorming session might not be yours, and it's a rather limited list. I had to cut it off. Maybe you're thinking about what are the most well-known Bible verses to you, but at least first among equals must be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not die, but have everlasting life. One wonders why Nicodemus came to Jesus at all, least of all at night. The conversation is interesting. Anyone venturing a guess might not miss the mark by much to suggest that he perhaps was in a kind of wilderness himself, like his forebears, starving and dying of thirst, but for something a little bit more than food and drink for the body. Maybe Nicodemus didn't know that's what he was starving for, but that's what Jesus hit him with. It's the spiritual life that you need, Nicodemus. Sometimes I wonder if it is not possible that when people complain about the accommodations, they are really not upset about the food and the drinks and the temperature of the room, the speed of the internet service. But what they are concerned about is the perceived absence of God's kingdom, which has left them empty. And not having another set of lines to use, they complain about the failure of earthly life to fill the soul. Maybe that's what's going on out there in the desert with the Israelites. We don't happen to live in the desert. We live in a city of the modern world. It's tempting just to say we live in Columbus, which we don't technically live. But we live so close enough to it and close enough to the suburbs that really defines our life. We can complain about the food, I suppose, but mostly we are well fed. I've been going to church all my life and hadn't noticed that people were not well fed. And certainly I have never missed a meal. For most of us, the accommodations have been pretty good, I think, most of the time. But life, modern urbane life has a way of leaving the soul as empty as the ancient desert. There's something about earthly life that is unsatisfying. And our expectations, I think, are that it will be very satisfying. We look at the things that we have the opportunity to do in life. And when we do them, very often we say, huh. Sometimes that emptiness is more acute than others, than at other times. There are dangers. I was thinking about the camping trip that we took when my sons were little. We went to a place called Carlisle Lake. Has anybody ever heard of Carlisle Lake? It's in the middle of Illinois. Sort of south central Illinois. I think it's a man-made lake. We went there and we camped out and we decided to go fishing. I'm not much of a fisherman. Some of you are. We were fishing off the bank. The bank of the lake consisted of big rocks. And my son, Jonathan, who was about 2 years old, or maybe three, sat down in between two of the rocks. And when we sat down, we heard the sound of a rattle. And he stood up, and he had just sat on a rattlesnake, which ended our fishing trip. And I went to the campground store and I said, "Do you know you have rattlesnakes? Don't you think you should do something about that or at least warn us?" And I got the most surprising answer. It was, "Oh, we know all about the rattlesnakes. It's an odd breed of rattlesnakes that is almost extinct, and they have chosen one side of our lake as their home, and so we just let them be. You'll notice on some of the cabins that they're camped out on the back porch." And I thought, they're not going to do anything about it. We never went back to Carlisle Lake. While there may not be poisonous snakes on the back porch in Delaware, there are dangers. Dangers to this modern urbane life. We hear about them all the time. Cancer, depression, opioids, addiction, economic troubles, natural disasters, the threats of poverty and war, cultural strife, family strife. It's one of those things that once you start brainstorming, you could go on for a while. And perhaps you are doing that as we speak. Paying attention to such things can make the head spin and raise the anxiety level. We may not literally live in the desert, but the desert does serve as a good metaphor of life. Perhaps it is not food and water that we lack. Perhaps it is love and trust. Maybe a sense of community. Perhaps if Moses were here today, he would hear complaints about the concrete jungle, about mass exploitation, about the impersonal nature of modern life. "I am a name and not a number." Perhaps he would hear that. Crowded isolation. All alone in a sea of people searching for meaning. Maybe, even though the two situations are so drastically different, the people of Israel in the wilderness and the people of God now in the modern city, in the suburbs, we still need something to look at, to guide us. Moses lifted up a bronze snake on a pole, and those who looked at it lived. John has quoted Jesus making an allusion to that event. in order to give context to God's solution to the greater human crisis. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. And that lifting up happened on what we call Good Friday. It is the cross, and we are asked to fix our eyes on it. The season of Lent is meant to give us an opportunity to that gaze. It's meant to tell the story of how it happened. And even though it's a familiar story, every time we tell it, something new hits us. It's meant to give us an opportunity once again to look at the specter of it. One can say that the purpose, or at least a large part of the purpose of the church in the world, is just simply to hold the cross up for people to see. I suppose if you allow your mind's eye to look at it and see only a man dying, people die all the time. Even in Jesus' time, people died on the cross all the time. And if that's all we see, then it is of no particular importance. But we are asked to see God lifted up there. The grand question of life is the question of God. Who is God? What has God done? Up there on that cross of a pole is the answer. There is God. And that is what God has done. Our baptism speaks of it. The Lord's Supper replays it. The Son of Man, the Son of God, lifted up. Before we say anything about it, before we discuss the implications, perhaps we should just look at it. I suppose this sermon could be an evangelistic attempt to compel decisions for Christ from those who've never made them. It's probably the best kind of evangelistic sermon there is. And our invitation is always open, but I suspect most of you have already made that decision. So the question is, why do we keep coming back to it? For you and for me, it is an encouragement. An encouragement to look away from the dangers and the distractions of postmodern life. Notice I switched from modern to postmodern. I don't even know what postmodern means. Whatever this is. But it is an encouragement to look away from the dangers and from the distractions and look again on the Son of God lifted up. There is the source of meaning in life. There is forgiveness. There is resurrection. And I suppose if we were going to consider one more Bible verse that might help us on our way, it might be the one from Ephesians chapter 2, which says simply this: we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We look at the cross, and with those words in our hearts and on our minds, we move away out into the world to live as those who have borne witness to the work of God and who have been given a path. A path that leads to good works. Not one that comes from good works, but leads to good works. A path that leads to compassion and concern for people. A path that leads to a life of forgiveness. A life of love. And also a life of peace and a life of joy. Let us pray. Dear God, it is best for us not to say too much about the cross, but allow us to see it. Allow us to see you on it for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of dedication is number 240, Marvelous Grace. Stand with us and sing our hymn of dedication this morning. Thank you, Lord, for you have been with us today, and we have heard your voice speak. We thank you also for each other, for this family that we have to share and to worship and to serve with. We ask that you would bless us now as we go out into the world as witnesses for you. In Christ's name, amen.